The first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We don't need to have any problems, child of God. It was Christ that followed them through the wilderness, it tells us here in verse 4. Now, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The Lord bless his word, and our meditations upon the journeys of the children of Israel tonight, for his own glory and our own blessing. The reason I've read these verses, child of God, is to show you very clearly that that which we've got before us was actually written for you and for me. I do believe that when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and took them through the wilderness, it was for your benefit and for my benefit. We're taught that very clearly in verse 11, when it tells us all these things happen unto them for ensamples. They're written for our admonition. God had you in mind. God had me in mind. And when he took the children of Israel the way that he did, and the experiences of the theirs, it was for your benefit and my benefit. I've noticed too that not only the journeys of the children of Israel, but when we come to this tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness, I'm very glad to see the light. It's a lot better tonight. I can see it, and I hope you can see it too. But when you come to the tabernacle, the book of Hebrews tells us, child of God, that was for you and for me. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 says that it was a parable for the time now present. And God was trying to teach from this tabernacle of old how you and I ought to move before him in worship. All the journeys for your benefit and mine. The tabernacle for you and for me. A lovely thing too, to think of even all the Old Testament scriptures. For Peter tells us very clearly in chapter 1 how that those prophets inquired and searched diligently, but they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So you see, all your Bible, it is for you. And God had things happening in a former day, so that you might learn from it, and that they might be for your benefit and for my benefit. Now, we had a dear brother at home. I was instructed greatly as I sat at his feet, but he didn't like typology. This is typology. We're going to see some lovely types. Some lovely pictures that are going to set before us graphically the ways of God in your experience and mine. But this dear brother, he didn't like typology. He told us there was only one type in Scripture. Mind you, if I remember rightly, that word in verse 11, they were ensamples, they were types. So I think he got that wrong too. Because he told us there's only one type. And he told us that type was in the book of Romans chapter 5, when it says of Adam, he was a type of him that was to come. And he tells us that there was only one type in Scripture. Mind you, if you look at that Greek word in any concordance, or any good concordance, you'll find, child of God, it's the word tupos. And you'll find it occurs numbers of times in our New Testament. There's far more than just one type in our New Testament. But the sad thing is, the dear brother, when he was telling us there was only one type, he took up Adam in all his pristine glory before the fall and enlighten him to the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. He did it very well. But as Albert Lecky, one of our great teachers, said, he got that wrong too. Because in the book of Romans chapter 5, Adam is a type of Christ after the fall, not before the fall. So he got that wrong too. So he wouldn't believe in types, and he might have cut my head off if I tried to teach these things I'm teaching tonight. But take a look at these things here when he tells us very, very clearly in verse 3. They did all eat of that same spiritual meat. They drank of that same spiritual rock. Drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. If I was to take you to chapter 5 here, I could show you, child of God, that when that Passover was enacted some time ago, the Bible tells us Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So to tell us that these things don't have any bearing on us today, it is wholly wrong. And this lovely book here would teach me, chapter 10, would teach me that we can and must draw from these things because they were examples for us, they were types for you and for me, and we are justified to be able to look at it in that light. Now, with that before us, let's go back, please, to the book of Exodus, and let's go back where we ended last night in chapter 12. Because I wanted to trace, again, some of the lovely things that we have here. I hope I'm not too stilted now, because there's an awful lot of ground to cover, and just a few nights to cover it. But I do trust that God will bless it to us as we look at it anyway. The first thing I want you to notice, child of God, last night we were taking a look at how that they were covered by blood. And we saw how that if they were going to be brought out of Egypt, then it must be on the basis of blood. When they came under the blood, the shoes were on the feet, the staff was in the hand, the loins were girt. And God never brought them under the blood to keep them in Egypt. But there's a very interesting thing when I come to these to chapter 12. Because I notice, child of God, that it teaches us here in these verses, verse 39 of chapter 12, that the moment they come under the blood, the Egyptians didn't want them. You'll notice it says there in verse 39, that they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. And the night that they came under the blood, I noticed this, that the Egyptians thrust them out. The Egyptians didn't want them. Just a little thing. It's interesting to note, in our New Testament, in the four Gospels, you'll never find the disciples ever coming under attack by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They attack the Lord Jesus, but they never attack the disciples. But child of God, the moment they came under the blood, the moment they came under the effectual work of Calvary, that's when the attack came on. The world didn't want the blood, you see. And the world still doesn't want the blood. And it doesn't want those that are associated with the blood. And so we find here in verse 39, the Egyptians thrust them out. You're under blood, we don't want you. And after the disciples came under the blood, why, you see, won't you, in the book of the Acts, the constant attacks that were made on those disciples, never made before the cross, child of God, but made after the cross. You see, once you've come under the blood, the world doesn't want you. And the world is no place for a child of God that's under the blood. God wants them out of Egypt. And he wants them separated from Egypt. We'll see that in a moment or two. God didn't want them, the world didn't want them when they came under the blood. I'm glad that when they went out, it says in verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. About 600,000 on foot that were men beside their children. Now, if we've got 600,000 men, and they all had a wife apiece, and they'd all got a child or two apiece, you can see, can't you, that there was a vast company that came out of Egypt that night. When they went down to Egypt, child of God, the Bible teaches us they went down a family, and they went down a family of 70 souls. But when they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt a nation. And I noticed when they came out of Egypt, we're told that the first place they came to, you may not be able to read it, but they came to a place called Succoth. Now, Succoth simply means booths or tents. And I do feel tonight
that the world didn't want them. And they came out of Egypt, thrust out, because the world has no place for them, as the world doesn't want anyone that's prepared to acknowledge and own the precious blood. I'm just thinking of a dear brother at home. Bless God, he died one of our great teachers. But there was a time when he got away from God. And though he was very high up in the government, one of the government services anyway, they tell me he had a pennant on a chauffeur-driven car, and the very suit that he wore would have told you that he'd got some kind of office, you know. But there was once a time when he was drinking in a public house, and he heard some men blaspheming and using the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Oh, he was far away from God. But he suddenly turned to these men, and he said to them, "Gentlemen, I hope you appreciate the very name that you're using and what it could cost you." And these men turned round to him and they said, "Sir, it seems to me that you ought to be in a pulpit, not in a pub." The world didn't want him, you see. It was the means of his restoration. For he recognised that he shouldn't be in a pub and he ought to be in a pulpit. And bless God, he ended his days in the pulpit and was an excellent teacher and preacher. The world didn't want him. When he started to confess Christ and the recognition he was under the blood, they didn't want him. But child of God, when they came out, they came to Succoth. Succoth is simply booths. Booths, that's all. Booths or tents. What would it tell me? Child of God, they'd left the world behind. But they had not yet come into the good of the promises that God had got for them. But right at the outset, God is going to teach them that they've now got to take off pilgrim character. That's the idea of tents, I think, and booths. The very first station that they came to. Just to teach them that no longer did they belong to this world. But now, child of God, they were pilgrims. They were strangers. They were pilgrims going home. They were strangers away from home. This world had no place for them. Child of God, they saw that right at the very outset of the Christian experience. Have you learnt it? Have I learnt it? Have I learnt now that the moment I came under the blood, God doesn't want me in the world, and the world doesn't want me associated with it? And have I learnt, child of God, that I need to be a pilgrim and a stranger here? And just simply to recognise that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I'm not to be taken up with the things of this world. I take it that that's what God was to teach them when they came first of all to Succoth. Now there's an interesting thing. I'm touching these very, very briefly. You'll notice in verse 42 of chapter 12, he tells us it was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And he tells us in verse 43 that the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover." And child of God, that night to be much observed, there was a feast connected with it. And that feast was the feast of Passover. And ever after that, on the occasion of when the Passover Passover time came, then it was to be much observed. I love to think, you know, that there's a supper that came out of that Passover feast. For it was on that Passover night, and the night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed, from a Passover table, that he took bread, and he took a cup. We're not going to go into the details of that tonight. There are some very interesting things with it, but it sprang out of the Passover. The Passover, child of God, ever to remind them the grace of God that had delivered them and brought them out. And said, "My blessed Lord, from now on now, not to remember what happened in Egypt centuries ago, but ever to remember what you and I, do, just to remember me, a far greater deliverance at the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ." But look at one or two simple things here. You'll notice in verse 43, when it came to that Passover, it says, "There shall no stranger eat thereof." Child of God, those that were strangers to God and strangers to Christ, they had no place at that Passover meal. Can I suggest to you that in connection with the breaking of bread, you cannot leave the door open to anyone and everyone, you know. Those that had never known redemption had never known salvation. It was the nation of Israel that had come under the good of the precious blood. They're going to observe it. No stranger could do it. Child of God, I was in the Pentecostals for 5 or 6 years. Every time that they came to break bread, so-called, they'd make the announcement. Let a man examine himself. Anyone and everybody's welcome to break bread. Saved or unsaved, child of God. My Bible knows nothing of that. I think I could show you from the book of the Acts in chapter 2 where the breaking of bread is first introduced. It would teach you in the book of the Acts in chapter 2, not anybody can break bread. I remember we had a little argument in one of the brethren's meetings at home. And the little argument, someone had got in that shouldn't have got in. Now our brethren generally were very careful. And the circumstances that brought him in, they were a little unique. He sort of got in, you know, when he shouldn't have been there. The next night there was a business meeting and one or two of the brethren were up in arms about this man being there. Now, I don't blame the brethren on the door. Things had happened. A brother, his wife had died and he'd come to see them and they'd gone to home with him. And there were just circumstances that left the door unguarded. And in came this man. The next day, they all started to have a wee argument about this man and how he should have been kept out and so on, or what should have happened to him. I kept silent because those brethren knew what I believed, of course. They knew I didn't believe that anybody could break bread. But as the banter went on, one to another, in the end I could hold my tongue no longer. I'm a Mellish, you see. And Mellishes have got to bring their tongue in sometime or other. And I just simply said to the brethren, I'm sorry, brethren, but I will have to say a word. And one of the brethren suddenly turned around and said, oh, we know what you believe, and we know what the Bible teaches, saved, baptized, added. I said, well then, if you know what the Bible teaches, you just practice it. That's all. You don't need to do any further than that, do you? Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and were added unto them. They were added unto them that day. 3,000 souls, saved, baptized, added. Child of God, the breaking of bread is not for anybody. In connection with the separation from Egypt, as they took up the pilgrim character, you couldn't bring strangers in there. I could go on to show in Acts chapter 20 how that not anybody, but you can't break bread anywhere. Paul was on board ship in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, you know. There was a whole company of men with him. They'd been well able to set up a table, but they didn't. They tethered at Troas. Whereupon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Not anybody, not anywhere. You could see from Acts chapter 20, not any time. On the first day of the week, I was in a meeting in the south of England. When an announcement was made that on the Tuesday evening, if a certain person was there, they would have a breaking of bread. Because you see, her husband wouldn't let her come out on a Lord's Day. And if she came out during the week, then for her convenience, they had the breaking of bread. If the lady wasn't there, then I would give a wee bit of ministry. Strange. I'd never been to the place before. They've never asked me back since. But I can't help that now. And the brother said again, as oft as ye eat this bread, as oft as ye eat this bread. As if it's a daily oft, you know. Child of God, that's a weekly oft. On the first day of the week, the Bible says. And of course, when I got there, the table was set. They had a prayer meeting beforehand. I stayed for the prayer meeting. But at the end of the prayer meeting, I just surreptitiously walked out. I couldn't break bread on a Tuesday night, child of God. I could only break bread on the first day of the week. I could do nothing more than that. I noticed there was a big gentleman walking out at the same time. I said, are you going home, brother? Ah, yes, he said. They're lovely people, you know, lovely people. But first day of the week. I said, that's just why I'm going. Just why I'm going. You see, I couldn't go there, child of God. A feast connected with the Passover. not only not anyone, not anywhere, not any time. And the book of Corinthians would teach you not anyhow. For they were breaking bread anyhow in Corinthians. Not anyhow. And Paul has to show them how the breaking of bread must be carried out. I'm not here to go on with that. I just leave it. All I'm interested in connection with this feast, it says, there shall no stranger eat thereof. Again, when you come down to verse 45, a foreigner or an hired servant shall not eat thereof. The wage-earner or the man that's trying to get there on the grounds of merit. I take it again, here it might just bring before us those child of God that have never come into the good of God's divine things, but yet they're moving along with them. Why are they moving along with them? You look back to verse 38. When the children of Israel went out of Egypt, it tells me in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them. That mixed multitude, child of God, they were never under the blood. They were never saved. I discover that mixed multitude again in the book of Numbers and chapter 11. It was the mixed multitude that went a-lusting against the manna. Down here somewhere. Yeah. And it was them that said that they were longing for Egypt's food. It was the mixed multitude. They didn't like to be feeding on that which God provided for them. The heart, you see, never got out of Egypt. Here they're mixed in their origin. And when you come to the Numbers chapter 11, they're mixed in their practice. I notice that mixed multitude as seen again in the book of Nehemiah chapter 11. Child of God, mixed in their doctrines. When they're bringing the world into divine things. And maybe it was this mixed multitude that was in view. The mixed multitude. Those that were going along with the Christians as they saw the benefits of God that were linked with them. Have these people recognized the power of God displayed in them, and now we're going on for the benefits? But they never got saved. There may be some of them here tonight. You're not saved. But you see the benefits, you see the blessings. Holding on to the tales, you know, of these saints of God. But as yet you've not come to faith and you've not been saved. Be a blessed thing. If you left the mixed multitude behind and if you came into the reality of coming under the precious blood, wouldn't it? Well, look again. When you come down, there's the stranger, there's the foreigner, the hired servant. Verse 47, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Child of God, when he came to this feast, not only someone that knew nothing of the ways of God with them and those that were trying to get in as wage earners or by merit, but child of God, where the flesh had never been dealt with. I think you're in the book of Corinthians chapter 11. In the book of Corinthians chapter 11, there were certain that they were falling sick and ill simply because they had not judged the flesh. Well, let's leave that feast for a moment, shall we? Let's move on a little. All we're doing is just drawing a few simple things now. To see that they were thrust out. They came to succor the Duke of Pilgrim character. A mixed multitude went with them. But child of God, that mixed multitude never really having known redemption. A feast connected with it, just as there is with you and me today, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus that came out of that Passover meal. Beautiful types as far as I can see it. How did they go out? Take a look at verse 17 of chapter 14. For in verse 17 of chapter 14 it says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh would let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. I'm very, very glad of this. That child of God, when that people went out, God led them. Or as it might say here, he led them not. They weren't left, you know. They were led. God didn't just bring them out and leave them to their own devices. When God brings you out from this world and he's taking you home to the glory, he'll not leave you to your own devices. He's going to lead you, child of God. But I notice here, it says, he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near. You see, there was a nearer path that would have taken them into the promised land very, very quickly. But that was the land of the Philistines. And the Bible tells us here, the Lord led them not that way, lest Peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. The child of God at that time, they were not harnessed for war. Who are the Philistines? Well, all you've got to do is to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 10, and you'll find out who the Philistines are. The Philistines, child of God, they came out of Nimrod. They came out of the line of Ham. You remember Ham, won't you? He was the man that sinned against light. Though he'd been preserved through the flood. His name means sunburnt, swarthy, black. But can I suggest to you that that's not his physical features, you know. That was his soul. You remember a man that perpetuated the sins, that brought the judgment of God upon the world before the flood. He perpetuated them after the flood. Because when the Bible says he saw his father's nakedness, let me tell you, that's far more than just a look. His father knew what he had done unto him. A man that had sinned against light. And the very sins that brought the judgment of God down upon the people before the flood. And here a man carried through the flood, perpetuating those sins after the flood. And child of God, from that line of Ham, there comes a people that are under the curse. Now I notice that God doesn't curse Ham. The Bible says, cursed be Canaan. Why doesn't he curse Ham? God never curses what he's blessed. That's why David, you know, wouldn't raise his sword against Saul. And it even hurt him when he cut off the very skirt of his garment. To think that he'd lifted his hand against God's anointed. Do you remember, please, what happened to Miriam and to Aaron down here? When they spoke about him against Moses for taking the wife that he did. Talking to somebody in the car about it today, I think. I said, boys, it's bad enough for a man to have a wife with everybody else sitting against him, you know. He might have enough troubles of his own without everybody else attacking him for it. Mightn't he? The man's got a wife living there, let him alone. He's enough troubles of his own without you adding to them. But let me tell you this, God wouldn't allow them to speak against him. God didn't deal again with Aaron. He was the anointed man, the priesthood would have been hindered. But he did deal with Miriam. And it hindered the march, you know. They couldn't move on until the leprosy that she was struck with was cleared away. And God, child of God, will not have anyone cursing what he has blessed, and Ham had been blessed, you know. So the curse went on to his son Canaan, but out of Canaan there came that man Nimrod that built Babylon and erected that tower. Oh, I keep telling the folks, you look for that tower linked with every religious system in the earth. Plenty of them here in Brisbane. Plenty of them in my land. All the churches are linked with a tower. I go out to the east and I see the towers. On the Hindu temples and so on. And I go out and see amongst the Buddhist worshippers and the like, again the towers linked. And I even see, well no, I didn't see them here, I saw them in New Zealand. The same towers that I see in North America with the Indians there, the totem pole, a tower. Child of God, they got it all from Babylon, you know. For when God scattered the people, and not only the people, perhaps in Genesis chapter 10, he scattered the land masses too. Under Ebal were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth. Was that the continental drift? Was that another major monumental thing, child of God? When God literally divided the lands? And perhaps they didn't get away on balsa wood rafts as some have taught us, as they followed the currents. Perhaps the very lands were moved. And Babylonish doctrines carried with them, proliferating the world. And it's from that line that we discover of whom came Philistine. Oh, I want to tell you, child of God, God wasn't going to leave the children of Israel by the way of the Philistine, for that would speak of Babylonish corruption. It would speak of religious evil. And God's not going to leave them in that direction now. There might be many saints of God linked with religious evil and with Philistine characters, but let me tell you, God will never leave them there. Never. God might bring them out of there. Bless God, that was the mighty movement of over a century ago. When one of the dear men that wrote the history of the early brethren, so-called, he said if it hadn't been for that awesome division that came in 1848, there would have been nothing left of Christendom, for everything was leaving. The devil's tool, child of God, to stop a mighty work of God, division amongst brethren. What a sad thing. And it'll still do it, you know. But let's come back here again, please. For I see that if he led them not by the way of the Philistines, he's not going to take them into conflict with religious evil. At this point, they were not able to stand and to bear that. Or they're going to meet them when they come into the land, but they're going to be equipped then to be able to stand against it. Or the preserving hand of God over his little ones. Before they get there, he's not going to take them in too early, child of God. Until they're equipped and fitted to be able to stand against these assaults that would seek to destroy them spiritually for God. One of the saddest texts in my Bible, I think, is what you get in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. The Philistines took the ark. The ark, God's gathering centre, linked with Dagon. I tell you, that's what the world is ever trying to do. To take the testimony and link it with that which is not divine and that which is corrupt. A sad thing, child of God. But God wouldn't lead them by the way of the Philistines. It says in verse 18, but God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And he led the children, and the children of Israel went up harnessed. The margin says, in ranks of five. So God knew what he was doing with this people. He led them not. And then he led them. And he led them out in ranks of five. This God of order. Even as they were marching out, they went out in a godly order. Where did he bring them to, child of God? Next place. We discover when we come down to verse 20, it says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham. Etham. That little word Etham just simply means with them. Or their plowshare. God is going to be with them. Why did God bring them to Etham? Child of God, at Etham, God wanted them to come under the good of that pillar cloud. I think it ought to be made a little clearer now, really, but here it is. They came under the pillar cloud. And here we have those lovely statements that we read in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. When the Apostle Paul tells us they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Will you notice, please, a twofold baptism. Number one, in the cloud. And then number two, in the sea. And I notice the baptism in the cloud came before the baptism in the sea. We want to take a look at this wee cloud a moment. For I believe that the baptism in the cloud would simply be, child of God, what we would term today, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, these people, they receive that pillar cloud. That pillar cloud, a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We notice here, when we come to look at that that cloud, look at verse 21. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Will you notice, child of God, the presence of that cloud? Will you notice the permanence of that cloud? But the Bible says here, he took it not away. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. So that they knew what it was to have the presence of the pillar cloud. They knew how it was for that cloud to be with them and never to leave them, in spite of anything that they did on that pilgrim journey. Once they got the pillar cloud, that pillar cloud was with them forever. Now, will you notice, please, the pillar cloud came unsolicited. They didn't ask for it. God just gave it. That pillar cloud was never to leave them. That pillar cloud was to guide them all the journey through. Wherever it went, they went. And they were to be led by that pillar cloud. A lovely, beautiful, fitting emblem of the Holy Spirit of God. And child of God, at the moment of your conversion, you got that pillar cloud. You got the Holy Spirit of God. You didn't have to pray. You didn't have to plead. You didn't have to go to Pentecostal tarrying meetings. You didn't have to get someone to lay their hands upon your head. This was no second blessing. In fact, Ephesians 1 tells us we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You've already got them, child of God. Why we get these doctrines coming out from men that tell us that you need certain blessings, I do not know, when God has given every child of God every blessing in the book. And I tell you tonight, you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You just take a look at the opening verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. And when Peter's talking, he talks about those that have received like precious faith. You've got the same kind of faith as Peter. No different, child of God. All these mighty men, how God bless them. Let me tell you, God bless you just exactly the same. You've got exactly the same faith as a Peter. No different whatsoever. Whereby he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You've got the same faith, you've got the same promises. These men never got a better start than you. Child of God, we all get the same start. Every one of us. It's what you do with it that matters, you know. It's a vastly different thing. There's nobody got more faith than another. There's nobody got more promises than another. And again, Peter goes on. When he tells us that we're all partakers of the divine nature, every one of us, child of God, whoever we are, bless God. So you see, we all get the same start. They all came out. They all got that pillar cloud. And bless God, that pillar cloud did come unsolicited. And bless God, that pillar cloud was never to leave them. And I'm very glad the words of our Lord Jesus, when he would teach me, how that when the Spirit of God comes, he shall be with you, he shall be in you, he shall be with you forever. Oh, child of God, we might grieve the Spirit. That's personal sin, you know. But I do know this, that the Spirit of God will never leave us. That's very different today than from Old Testament days. Some of the good brethren tell us that in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit only came upon men. Well, you'd do well to read your Bibles and not read some of the books sometimes. Because my Bible teaches me that in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God came into men. Into men. Do you remember John the Baptist? That wasn't he belonging to Old Testament times? He should be full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Eh? Don't tell me the Holy Spirit didn't come into men in Old Testament times. The first man that we're told of, in whom the Spirit of God is, Joseph. And when they were looking for somebody, you know, to take charge of the affairs of Egypt, after the famines, they just looked at Joseph. Why? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And you'll find at least seven of them in Old Testament times, in whom the Spirit of God is. There's a little difference, mind you, with Old Testament times. You see, in Old Testament times, child of God, the Spirit of God could leave. He could leave. And he did leave. That's why it says of Saul, he wist not that God had taken his Spirit from him. And it's why David prays in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Child of God, you could never pray that. Never. For you got the Spirit of God the moment you got saved. In whom or upon believing, Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And child of God, the moment you were saved, the Spirit of God came. And the Spirit of God entered. And you can never lose the Spirit of God. No matter what you do, you cannot pray like David or think like Saul or know like Saul that the Spirit had left. for he shall be in you, he shall be with you forever. And here we discover that in connection with the pillar cloud. And I notice the pillar cloud came before the baptism in water, just as in your experience and mine, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit entered. You had peace with God. You were eternally saved. But it came before your baptism in water. Come to chapter 14. Chapter 14, child of God. They're not now at Etham. They're at Pi-ha-hiroth. Will you see that there in verse 2? And it says, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-ha-hiroth. I love this. A number of years ago, a young lady in America, she gave me a couple of little texts to take home with me that she'd hand-painted. I stayed with them as a family. And she gave me these two lovely little texts to take home with me. What think ye of Christ? Unto you that believe he is precious. And they stand over one of the doors in our house. But one year I was there and I said to her, look, would you mind doing for me Pi-ha-hiroth? And I left her with a little commission. I was away for 12 months. In that 12 months, well, just before I went back, I was at Pi-ha-hiroth. And child of God, I was in great distress. For you see, Pi-ha-hiroth, will you notice please, it was God that told them to go there. And it was God that led them there. The pillar cloud brought them to it. Pi-ha-hiroth, child of God, was just this side of the Red Sea. There were a great range of mountains on this side. Today they're called the Shubra Mountains, I believe. I was posted just out by the side of them when I was in the RAF serving Her Majesty. And they tell us that where the children of Israel went over, now the Suez Canal, it was just about that same spot, a place called Fayette. Now with the great mountain range to the south of them, whatever direction but wherever, it was to the one side of them. The sea before them. And the enemy is coming behind them. But the enemy now has determined that they're going to bring them back again. Let me tell you, if the world thrusts you out, there might come a time when the world will make its attack to try and get you back, you know. It's a sad thing. Sometimes many of the saints of God are drawn back. As the Egyptian hand lays hold on them again. God doesn't want them back. But it's a Pi-ha-hiroth, the place of human distress but divine deliverance, when everything seems against them. I'll never forget the following year. I'll not go into the details. But I tell you, I left England with a very heavy heart to go back to the United States. And as far as I was concerned, we were at Pi-ha-hiroth. I was nearly out of my mind, let me tell you. I should say to some man down here, an Irishman had cheated us. Just for the Irishman's sake, you see. But child of God, I literally was in tremendous distress. This man had come just the night before I left, and let me tell you, we were in, I just felt we were in a situation whereby there was just no answer. We just couldn't get out of it. I went across to the States. Went down to a little meeting in Manchester, in Connecticut. Always good to go to Manchester now. And when I got to the house, somebody said to me, oh, Jane Aubrey's left you a parcel. So they gave me the parcel. I carried the parcel along with my luggage into the room where I was staying. I'd forgotten all about what I'd asked her a year before. And as I opened it up, there, beautifully set, Pi-ha-hiroth. I just got on my knees, you know. And I thanked my God. I might be in distress. And everything might seem to be against me, but my God, he'll see that he'll lead me through. Child of God, there are little lessons along the way. There might come occasions for you, you know, and you'll wonder how on earth you're going to get through it. Ah, well, you won't get through it, you know. I use an expression there that's not good. You'll get through it with a divine hand. For here, the children of Israel have come now to the Red Sea. But here we have another beautiful picture. You'll notice how it tells us here, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that the Red Sea is a figure of baptism. And I noticed when the children of Israel came out, if they were to recognize they were pilgrims, if they were to see that they were not to go by the way of the Philistines, God didn't want them linked with religious evil. If there was a feast that they had to keep as they were going out, if they're coming now under the guidance of the pillar cloud, and if they have the privilege and pleasure of what is the lovely symbol of the Holy Spirit with them all the journey through, child of God, it was necessary that they pass through the waters of the Red Sea in baptism. Well, they were baptized. Now, what did that baptism do? I'm not going to look at these things. There's lots of lovely things in here. That baptism, it did for them, child of God, at least three things. That baptism, number one, it separated them from Egypt. It finished with them for the world forever. Isn't that what baptism does for you? But when you take your place in baptism, or the book of Colossians, at the end of chapter 2, the opening verses of chapter 3, a little exposition of verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2, when it would tell us how they were all baptized under Christ. And he would tell us in Colossians chapter 2, how that in our baptism we died to the world. But then in chapter 3 it says, but you've not only died and been buried, but you've been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Child of God, Colossians chapter 3 would teach me that in my baptism I finish with the world. And you made a public confession that I've gone as far as this world is concerned. I'm dead as far as this world is concerned. Child of God, the world has no claim upon you, and you have no claim upon it. You have died to it. They never went back again. Once they came out, in heart they might have felt for it now. Many of us do that, sadly. But they never went back, child of God, for that baptism. It separates them from Egypt forever. Another interesting thing. I noticed that when they came through the Red Sea, it didn't only separate them from the world forever, but under the Red Sea, when they came through the Red Sea, child of God, it dealt with the enemy that once held them. My eldest daughter, when she was just a wee lassie, one day she did a picture in all in red, and then she had these little pin men all shouting out, "Help! Help! Help!" And she just got over it, you know, the Egyptians being slain in the Red Sea. Well, I don't know whether that was just it or not, but child of God, that's it, isn't it? What had held them in its power was now being slain in the Red Sea. Is that Romans 6? I'm thinking of the old man. I'm thinking of all that you were before you got saved. I'm thinking, child of God, of the of that nature that dominated you and that brought you under. Bless God, delivered from it the moment you got saved. But in your baptism, what are you doing? You're putting that down, and you're making a public confession that you've finished with that. Not only with the world, but all that once held you in its power. Now, child of God, you can live for God. You can live for Christ. Can I just come with another little thing? And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that not only the children of Israel went through, and by the way, they went through on dry ground. There were two miracles there. God didn't only open the sea, but he also dried up the ground. You see, if he hadn't dried up the ground, I tell you, by the time 2 or 3 million people had got through, why, the latter ones had been nearly up to their knees, I think, in mud. Wouldn't they? But our God was very gracious. They went through us on dry ground, the Bible tells us. Which the Egyptians are saying to do. Again, if a mixed multitude might go with us, others might try to enter into the good or divine things of our faith. Child of God, it's no value to them. What might be a blessing to me was destruction to them. You cannot move on the faith of another. You must have faith. You must believe. Otherwise, child of God, you perish along like the Egyptians in the waters. But all I'm thinking of is the fact that now they're finished with the world. Colossians chapter 3. And now that which once held them as enemies is destroyed there. And the book of Romans chapter 6 teaches me that in my baptism, that which once held me has died now. Somebody once asked a question in a Bible reading, what's the difference between the old man and the flesh? The old man is all you were before you got saved. God dealt with it. It was crucified, child of God. It was put to death at the moment of your conversion. Somebody said, what's the difference between it and the flesh? And one brother was very quick when he said, the old man's dead, but you can still wear his clothes. That's the flesh. You can still wear his clothes. It's a good thing not only to deal with the old man, you know, but also to put off the old clothes and to deal with the flesh too. It'll keep us free. Lastly, not only in that baptism that were they separated from Egypt, not only was that which once held them in captivity now dealt with, but you remember what it says, won't you, in Hebrew, in Corinthians chapter 10, they were all baptized unto Moses. And I love, as many as have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. Child of God, they had a new leader. There was a man that they were going to follow and a man that they were going to move with, as he brought them divine revelation. Well now, when I pass through baptism, I finish with the world. I put down that which once held me in captivity, left it behind, not to bring it out again. Ah, but I was baptized unto Christ, and Christ became my leader. What do we see? We see pilgrim character, the Holy Spirit's guidance, divine protection, God will protect us, a double baptism, a baptism in the cloud, a baptism in the sea. Child of God, it beautifully follows all that God has done for you and for me in our day and dispensation, and I do believe it will go on just the same.